Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. We began last week to look at verses 19 through the end of the chapter 34, but didn't quite finish that. We are in the midst of a series on these passages, which are familiarly known as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching his disciples here, the righteousness of the kingdom, persuading people to be righteous and holy. Remember, the righteousness he speaks of here is not what Paul speaks of, which is forensic righteousness, that righteousness of Christ which is imputed to believers. Rather, here Jesus is talking about moral righteousness, which is imported to his people. He's calling them to that, persuading them to be righteous and holy. He's also teaching them what true repentance involves. If you look up at verse 8 in chapter 6, the theme of the sermon is do not be like them. And in the context, it is do not be like the nominally religious, the hypocrites. And on the other hand, don't be like the pagans, the Gentiles. You, as disciples of the Lord Jesus and as citizens of his kingdom, are to be unique and distinct. As we often say here, Messiah's Reformed Fellowship aims to make a difference by being different. And Christ's plan in this sermon is to transform you, all right? And that grows out of his acceptance, grace. It does not produce his acceptance, all right? So we are not transformed in order to be accepted by God, but we are transformed because we have been accepted by him for the sake of his Son, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Having given that brief review, if you will, let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, we come to your word and are thankful for it. We are thankful that you still speak today by the power of your Holy Spirit, through your servants, in accordance with your word. And we pray that the Holy Spirit himself would use your word to touch our hearts and to transform us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read this section then, verses 19 through 34. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Excuse me. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. 3 points this morning. First of all, ambition, and we'll review what we looked at last week for the benefit of those who are not here. Just do that briefly. Secondly, some arguments which Jesus presents to us in the concluding verses of this chapter, and then the arrival of his kingdom. So, first of all, the ambition. Last week, We looked at the association between this passage and the passage prior to it in chapter 6 about giving, about praying, and about fasting. And there, Jesus was calling people to repent of self-centered piety. Remember, he's saying, don't be like them. Don't be like the Gentiles when you give and pray. Don't be like the nominally religious, the hypocrites, when you give, fast, and pray. Repent of your self-centered piety. And here, he's calling his disciples to repent of self-centered ambition. And we noted from Paul's writing in Corinthians that because Christ came and died for us, we are no longer to live for ourselves, but for him. And that ought to be our ambition. We noted, secondly, that with respect to that ambition, we are to seek first the kingdom of God. And the ambitions of pagans are their own material security rather than God's kingdom and righteousness. And we noted that the gospel sets us free, and that is free from ourselves. A recent book entitled The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. And then lastly, in verses 19 and following, we saw the alternatives. Jesus presents to us two options, if you will. Two treasures, earthly and heavenly. Two conditions, light and darkness. Two masters, God and money. Two ambitions, self and God. And the clear indication of these choices the Lord Jesus presents to us is it's one or the other. There is no third option. There's no sitting on the fence when it comes to respect of this. So we concluded last week by asking, where is your treasure? And on what is your spiritual vision focused? Who or what is your master? And what is your ambition? So it brings us to the arguments here in the concluding passage of the text. Verse 25 and following, where Jesus says, do not be anxious. He's talking about selfish ambition, all right? He's talking about a life centered on yourself, which has negative consequences, those negative consequences specifically being insecurity and anxiety. You can see that in verse 25. Don't be anxious about your life, anxiety. Verse 27, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his life? Verse 28, why are you anxious about clothing, etc.? Verse 31, do not be anxious. And verse 34, therefore do not be anxious. This is, if you will, a disincentive that Jesus is presenting to us as his hearers here. As he calls us to repent of self-centered ambition, he is giving you a disincentive. He's saying, why would you want to live for yourself? Why would you want to live for selfish ambition? Look at what it produces. It produces insecurity and it produces anxiety. Notice also what he says in verse 30, the last clause there. Oh, you of little faith. To be focused on selfish ambition is an indication of little faith or perhaps even no faith as he addresses Gentiles or unbelievers, if you will. And we noted last week how 10 times in this chapter God focuses, Jesus focuses on God as Father. And that's to be your security, is that you have the King of the universe as your Father in heaven. That you have the God who created all things out of nothing by the word of his power as your Father in heaven. And that is to be your security. So why in the world, if you have God as your Father, would you want to live for yourself? Why would you pursue selfish ambition? That is only going to result in insecurity and anxiety. Wrong priorities, selfish priorities, breed anxious hearts. When you think life is what you possess, then it possesses you, and you're slave to them. It's a place when we go upstate for vacation, we pass on the way to a diner we like, and it's kind of a repair place, and it says, Yeah, Moe's Repair Shop for big boys' toys. You ever see that bumper sticker? He who has the most toys wins. Is that what life is all about? We go to Stuff Mart and get more and more and more and more. You know what the fastest growing industry in America is? Storage lockers. Filled by people pursuing selfish ambition. The more you gather to feel secure, the more you need them to be secure, indicating that you are actually less secure. It's ironic, isn't it? It's like the horizon, right? The closer you get to it, the further it gets away. The more you pursue possessions, it just never satisfies. True spirituality, Jesus is saying, is not health, wealth, and prosperity, but it's being delivered from loving them. Whether you have them or not. Listen to me, all right? There are some people in this congregation that have gotten by and are pretty okay, financially secure, one thing or the other. Probably in the majority of us find ourselves, yeah, maybe in the class of people that would say, if only I won the lottery. If only I got a big raise. If only. You are the people that are addressed by the book of Proverbs, which is a book of wisdom. When the author of Proverbs says, give me neither riches, lest I forget God. We talked about that last week, Deuteronomy 8, remember, right? And he says, neither give me poverty. What? Lest I become envious. Our whole country, by politicians, drive us to be envious of those that have been successful and those that have been wealthy. That's a sin. Give me neither riches nor poverty. Yeah, you can have riches and trust in them and sin against God. But just because you're poor doesn't mean you're righteous. It's the mistake that a lot of social justice warriors make, right? God's on the side of the poor. God shows no partiality. Wisdom says, give me neither riches nor poverty, because I could sin in both of those things. Rather, give me contentment. Isn't that what Paul says? I've learned what it is to be in plenty and in want, but I have learned to be content in all things. You see, Jesus wants more. Here's the incentive. The disincentive I mentioned, right? Insecurity and anxiety. The incentive is Jesus wants more for you. Jesus wants better for you as his disciples. And that's what he's talking about in verses 25 through 34. Stop. And think this through. All right? Read these verses. Meditate on them. Maybe listen to the sermon again. Go pray over this text. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how you do it. Right? If God takes care of your life and body, can't you trust him to take care of food and clothing? Are you not more valuable to him than birds and flowers? You are made in his own image and likeness. You have been purchased with his own precious blood, and you are indwelt by his Holy Spirit. What value to God does that have? One author puts it this way, quoting Martin Luther. He says, you see, this is Luther, you see, he is making the birds our schoolmasters and teachers. It is a great and abiding disgrace to us that in the gospel a helpless sparrow should become a theologian and a preacher to the wisest of men. Whenever you listen to a nightingale, therefore, you are listening to an excellent preacher. It is as if he were saying, I prefer to be in the Lord's kitchen. He has made heaven and earth, and he himself is the cook and the host. Every day he feeds and nourishes innumerable little birds out of his hands. Spurgeon puts it this way, lovely lilies, how ye rebuke our foolish nervousness and anxiety. Here's a poem. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father, such as cares for you and me. No. The reasons are in verses 31 and 32, all right? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Don't be like them. Don't be like the nominally religious. Don't be like the hypocritical religious. And don't be like the pagans. Rather, your Father in heaven is looking out for you. Look to him. Trust in him. Become like him. Listen, here's a test question, right? If everything you possess, everything, all your money, all your belongings, all your comforts were taken away, would only Jesus Christ remaining be enough? You say, well, come on, Pastor, that's not realistic, isn't it? You think the book of Job is in the Bible for nothing? Remember Job? All his children. All his possessions. In the flash of an instant. And his wife. Curse God and die. His own wife said to him. Talk about having the rug pulled out from underneath you. Remember Job's response? The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, can I be very candid with you? It takes great faith, but I think that's one of the reasons why Job is there, isn't it? To give us an aspiration for the faith that you and I should have. Isn't that what Jesus is getting at? On Christ, the solid rock we stand. We sing it, right? We love that hymn. Do you believe it? All other ground is sinking sand. Is it? And then the arrival here in verse 33. Note the contrast. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Remember last week we saw the connection between verse 31 and verse 32, right? Do not be anxious. And the connection, the conjunction, verse 32, for, here's the reason why, the Gentiles seek after all these things. The word in the original is the same root word, right? The idea is seeking after all these things is anxious. Jesus says, no, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Remember, last week we were saying that what Jesus is talking about here is a matter of heart loyalty and priority. I say this. I certainly don't say it enough. And I say that because I need to hear it over and over again, and so do you. God first. God first. First. First with your time. First with your money. First with your work. First with your leisure, your recreation. First in everything. I've said this to you numerous occasions. The demand of the gospel is Jesus wants all you are and all you have, or he wants none of it. There are no mugwumps in Christ's kingdom. One mug on this side of the fence, a wump on this side of the fence. There are no half-hearted disciples. Remember Elijah? 1 Kings 17, I think, his battle with the Baal prophets. What did he say to Israel? Right? The battle was going on between Elijah and the Baal prophets, right? Who is God? Was the question to Israel. The Baal prophets were cutting themselves and slashing themselves, thinking that by their shedding blood they would be able to appease their God and he would appear. They built huge sacrifice. And Elijah called upon the Lord. And the Lord came down and swamped that. And Elijah said to Israel, if Jehovah is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. No halting between two opinions. God first. Heart loyalty and priority. Give God his rightful place and due. The main drive in your life, your ambition, your purpose, is to live under the authority of the King and to see his kingdom extended in every possible way. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See it extended morally, socially, geographically. It begins with you personally, spiritually, internally, of course. That newness of life we spoke of in the last service, that new creation in Jesus Christ, is the beginning, not the end, of the Christian life. To be able to bow the knee and with the mouth confess that Jesus Christ is Lord is the essence of discipleship, because no one can say that Jesus is Lord apart from the Spirit, right? That's the work of the Spirit, making somebody new, born again, bringing them into the kingdom of God. That's the beginning. But then it extends, it radiates out to everywhere you are, everything you touch. Isn't that what Jesus teaches in the Lord's Prayer? He teaches us, this is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. How is God's name going to be hallowed? Your kingdom come. How is God's kingdom going to come? As your will is done. And where does this take place? On earth, as it is in heaven. God's name is to be hallowed on the earth. God's kingdom is to come on the earth. His will is to be done on the earth as it is in heaven. And this is what Jesus says. To have God recognized as King in every sphere of life. Education, government, commerce, industry, science. When God is recognized as King, then righteousness will prevail. John Stott, in his excellent commentary, and you can talk to Victor Morales about this, he loves this book, says, to seek first this kingdom is to desire as of first importance the spread of the reign of Jesus Christ. Such a desire will start with ourselves until every single department of our life, home, marriage, family, personal morality, professional life, business ethics, bank balance, tax returns, lifestyle, citizenship, is joyfully and freely submissive to Christ. It will continue in our immediate environment with the acceptance of evangelistic responsibility towards our relatives, colleagues, neighbors, and friends. It will also reach out in global concern for the missionary witness of the church. Why do we desire the spread of the gospel throughout the world? Because the glory of God and of his Christ is at stake. God is king, has inaugurated his saving reign through Christ, and has a right to rule in the lives of his creatures. Our ambition then is to seek first his kingdom, to cherish the passionate desire that his name should receive from men the honor which is due it. In the end, there are only two kinds of ambition: selfish ambition or seeking first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. For whom or what do you live? What is your raison d'être, your reason for being? What provides purpose and meaning in your life? Why do you get up and get going every day? What's your ambition? Don't be like them. The people who play at church, the people who play at Christianity, the people who play at religion. And don't be like the unbelievers, the pagans, who seek after all these things and who ultimately are insecure and anxious. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And when you do, you'll find two things, I assure you. All you need, he will provide. No Janis Joplin theology. Oh, Lord, won't you give me a Mercedes-Benz? All my friends drive Porsches, I must make amends. No. Not everything you want, everything you need, he will provide. He has never, ever failed. And secondly, marvelous grace. What you thought you needed, you discover you did not really need and don't even want. And instead, you have peace, contentment, security of knowing that you're doing that which you were created for, to glorify and enjoy God. God first. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we fall in this regard, and we fail so frequently. Wisdom says, give me neither riches nor poverty. We find ourselves complaining in either circumstance. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to heed all the disincentives and the incentives that Jesus provides in this passage, that indeed we might be found on that straight and narrow way that leads to holiness and to heaven with the smile of your fatherly countenance upon us all our days. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen.